good to be here tonight as we come to study another portion of what God's Word has to say. I just want to encourage us from this morning's lesson concerning foundational teachings and some of the things that Jesus taught. And remember, on this morning we talked about some crucial fundamental teachings that Jesus taught. And we looked at the virgin birth, and we looked at his baptism, and we saw how Jesus was obedient to his Father. But also we saw some of Jesus's clever teachings, and we looked into some of those and just powerful teachings of our Lord and Master, and how we ought to be listening to him in everything that he says and everything that he did. But tonight I want us to take a look at a few of Jesus's clear fundamental or foundational teachings. Let's look at a couple passages. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse number 21 through 28. It's interesting that on three occasions, we find Jesus predicting his death and resurrection. And that's interesting. And the reason why it's interesting is that Jesus knew why he was here. He knew he came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. But he also knew that he came to save man from their sins. And in doing that, he knew that he had to be killed. He had to be killed and put on a cross. Notice these passages, Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse number 21. Notice what your Bible here says. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Now, these three category of leaders, if you will, those who were tribal leaders, those who were the priests, if you will, and those who were the scribes, the writers or copiers of the law. Those who knew about this Messiah, this Christ, if you will. And notice, and be killed, but notice something that he says, and be raised, when? The third day. Now, can you imagine, number one, your mission to come and save your creation, but also your mission to come and instruct your disciples, to instruct your disciples on your mission. Now, keep this in mind. Here are the followers of Jesus Christ, some 3.5 years from Jesus' time in which he started his ministry when he was baptized to the time in which he became the Passover lamb, some 3.5 years, and he teaches his disciples that I must die. Notice what the Bible says. Because we know that this is a clear teaching because of Peter's response. His response tells us that he understood exactly what his Lord was saying. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." So this tells us that he understood what was saying. He understood what was about to happen. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You're not thinking spiritually, but you're thinking carnally. You're not thinking about God's will, but you're thinking about your own will. I can understand why Peter is feeling this way. This is his master, his Lord. He spent all of this time with him, and it's personal. But then notice how Jesus takes this clear teaching right here, and then he gives another clear teaching. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's a clear teaching. And in essence, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand this is what it's going to take if you're going to be a follower of me, my disciple. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. I want to show you another one. In Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 22 and ending at verse number 23. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Another clear foundational teaching. "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceeding sorrowful. Now, this is the second time that he has told them the exact same thing. Now, keep in mind, friends, here is your master, your Lord, your friend, your guide, and he's telling you that he's about to be betrayed. He's telling you that he's about to be killed, but now he's saying something. Hold on, you said this before, Jesus. On this third day, you're going to be raised up. What's going on with this? What's going on with this very fundamental or foundational teaching? It's powerful. Go to chapter 20 and look at verses 17 through 19. Chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Notice. Now Jesus going up to Jerusalem. Now we know that this is the third time because it's at a different locale. It's a different time. He took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So he gives more information. Now, why is this foundational for us as the people of God? Because our salvation is depending upon Jesus' death, burial, praise God, his resurrection. There is an understanding that when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, that is the finished work of Christ. No. The finished work of Christ, when Jesus said it was finished on the cross, was inclusive of him being raised the third day. For Paul said that if Christ be not raised, we are men and women still in our sins. Now think about this, friends. Why is this foundational for us? It's foundational for us because our Christianity depends upon Jesus being raised from the dead. How do we identify with Christ being raised on the third day? Because when we're baptized into Christ, we come up to walk in the newness of life, as Paul would say in the book of Romans, chapter 6. Our identity is not just in the cross, but our identity is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus, we have a resurrected life. We have a different life. And no wonder the book of Colossians and the Apostle Paul, as he is dealing with the preeminence of Christ. Anytime you read the book of Colossians, think about the Christ of the church. And anytime you think of the book of Ephesians, think about the church of the Christ. And you think about this, and here Christ is the preeminence, and Paul's teaching in Colossians chapter 3, since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. See the resurrected life. It is important for the apostles, i.e. disciples, to get this point. And it is important for us to get this point too. Number two, look at Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. You know, it's interesting that the more I study and am exposed to the writings of God, it's interesting how the mind opens up. That's Psalm 119, 130. But verse 27 through verse number 30 is very interesting. Notice what Jesus says. Let's see if we can pick up on this together. "Whatever I tell you in the dark," Jesus talking to his disciples, "speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Now he's talking to his disciples. He wants them to go out there and preach and teach the word of God. He doesn't want any hesitancy in them. "And do not fear those who can kill the body." Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Now let's let that sink in a little bit. Let that sink in for a little bit. Because sometimes we're afraid of the ones that can kill the body, yet not too fearful of the one who can destroy the soul. That's good teaching right there. Think about that. This is something that we ought to be ingraining into our little ones early. Young one, fear God. Fear God. But Daddy, what if some bully wants to take me out? Fear God. You fear God. You do what God says. God will take care of you. Can you imagine the confidence that a child can have and grow up to be a great man of God, a great woman of God? And notice what Jesus goes on to say. Great fundamental and foundational principles right here. The end of verse number 28. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now think about that word fear. And it's interesting that I'm picking up on this word now, 21 years after being in Christianity. You know, one of the keys to Christianity is the fear of the Lord. And the problem is, Psalm 36, verse 1, there's no fear in the land. However, we understand that Solomon, as he is talking to his son in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Blessed is the man that feareth always. I know I've quoted that on many occasions here lately, Proverbs 28, verse 14. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Hold on. Is Jesus teaching his disciples that Jehovah is really concerned and he really cares about those who are living for him? The answer is yes. What does this do to our faith? It ought to encourage us. It ought to motivate us to fear God, to keep his commandments. Why, Mike? It's the whole duty of what? Of man. That's man's all, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Look at verse 31. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Friends, when we understand our value, then God himself can do great and mighty works through us. Look at Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, another clear teaching of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse number 1. In verses 1 through 4, we have what is called the model prayer. Okay? Verses 5 through 8, we have an illustration of that model prayer. And then verses 9 through 13, the results of that model prayer. But I want us to notice verses 1 through 4, just for time's sake. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him. Now let's stop real quick. Let's take a second and let's think this through real quick. Can you imagine your master, your Lord, your Savior, the one in whom you're following, you're trusting, you're learning from? 3 years you've been underneath his tutelage, if you will. And you see him and he's off in the distance and he's praying. He's relying upon someone else for his courage, his strength, his substance. So notice what his disciples say. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Friends, people ought to see you praying. At work, they ought to see you praying. At school, they ought to see you praying. At home, they ought to see you praying. It's interesting. Maybe if they saw us praying more. I'm not talking about those headache prayers. You ever had a headache prayer? You know, you don't want nobody to really know that you're praying. You just, and then you get up and start eating. Not a headache prayer. Have y'all ever heard that? Y'all ever seen that before? You better watch them headache prayers. Really, it says, you know, I don't want nobody to know I'm praying. No. People ought to know that you are a praying man or woman. They ought to know you're not relying upon your own strength, your own understanding, rather the strength of God, the understanding of God. But notice, he says, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Now, this is a very fundamental and foundational truth. When we pray, even today, friends, I just want to be scriptural here. He didn't say, pray to me. He didn't say, pray to the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, pray to the Pope. He said, Our Father. We're not trying to be mean. This is our Lord, and he tells his disciples that when you pray, in essence, but Jesus is telling his disciples, when I pray, this is how I pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Notice, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's foundational. That's fundamental. Those are things that we ought to know, and these are things that we ought to keep in mind when we pray. I was asked today by way of text message, Mike, can you give me some information on prayer? Do I always have to use in Jesus' name? I thought about that for a minute, and I thought about 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. And how all spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Prayer is a spiritual sacrifice. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 12, there the Bible teaches us that God hears those who are doing his will, but his face is against those who do evil. Even in Acts chapter 4, we understand that when Peter was praying, he prayed through Jesus Christ. But in some prayers, you just find the prayer ending in amen. But the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, especially verse 21, seems as if he ends it off with Jesus Christ. It could go either way, I guess. But we do know this, there could not be a prayer offered unto God, except it was through Jesus Christ. He is the one that makes the way, for he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one that cleansed us by his blood, thus sanctifying us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gave us his word, thus sanctifying us through his word. And here we understand that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses our conscience from dead works that we can even approach God. So it is through Jesus Christ. Fundamental. Foundational. We have to know these things and also be aware of those things. Another clear teaching. Go to Matthew 19. Another clear teaching. We'll discuss this more as time permits throughout the year. But Jesus talks about marriage. You know, our marriages, it's the closest thing that you're going to find between you and your relationship with the Lord. God doesn't want your marriage to be on the rocks. God wants your marriage to be good and holy. Do you know that marriage is holy before God? It's a holy institution, according to Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 11. God hates divorce, verse number 16, Malachi chapter 2. But here we see a very clear fundamental teaching. And notice what we find here and why they were giving out divorces back then. Friends, when we notice, what was marriage? Well, according to the teachings of Jesus, they came testing him in verse number 3. And notice Jesus' response in verse number 4. Have you not read? Which indicates that you needed to be reading. And friends, we need to read before we get married. Amen. Walls, windows, and lights. Think about that. Too many people are jumping into love. And then when they fall out of love, they don't know what to do. Now let me tell you what to do when you fall out of love. You start walking in it. Galatians 5:16. You start walking in love because you have to. You got to stay in it. Notice what he says. Have you not read? He who made them at the beginning made them, notice, male and female. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Clear teaching. And the two shall become one flesh. You know what that means? That when a man takes on a wife, it's time to grow up. Time to put away the childish things, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. All right? When a woman gets married, time to grow up. You got to put away the dolls and stuff like that. And now you start time to start rocking some babies. Well, that's a good teaching right there, huh? Why are y'all looking like that? Y'all have a smile on that one. That's a good one right there. You ought to want some babies. So you can rock them babies instead of them dolls. Anyway, let me keep going. That's free. You ain't got to do nothing for me on that one. Look at verse 6. So then they are no longer two, but one. It's interesting. God has never wanted a man to have a spare rib. Y'all looking funny. You know, I like spare ribs. Beef, if you ever want to cook me some. Okay? Spare ribs. But God has never wanted a man to have a spare rib. I got a rib. You don't want me to have a spare. Y'all looking funny. There's clear teaching right here. And there should not be a rib in here that should want their man to have another rib. Okay, let me keep on going. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Here it is. They said to him, why then Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? Put her away, to divorce her. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. That's the reason he permitted it. He didn't permit it because someone was committing uncleanness, which is fornication, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. But because of the hardness of their heart, they just wouldn't forgive. Here's a fundamental teaching. You know, you can forgive a person for just about anything. God does. It's interesting that God will forgive a mass murderer if they obey the gospel. As if they never done it before. God wants us to forgive. But notice what he says. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. This is the teachings of Jesus. Very clear teaching. Unfortunately, many have made it very muddy. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Here's the clear teaching. God wants us to be a people who stay in their marriage, to work at it. Friends, work on your marriage. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. Let me go ahead and put it into the spiritual realm. Keep working on your marriage with Christ. Never give up on that one. He's the head, Ephesians 5. We're the body. We follow our head. We do what he says. Last but not least, I want to talk about some cross foundational teaching. Some cross. Remember we looked at Matthew 16, verse number 24, but look at Luke 9, verse 23. This is Luke's account to what Jesus said. And it's interesting that Luke brings out a different kind of twist to it, if you will. He adds something to it. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. How often? Daily. One thing about the cross, if you put it down one day, it might be too heavy for you to pick it up the next day. Keep the cross in your hand. Keep the cross lifted up high. Jesus would say it like this in John 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about the cross. What should we be doing? Every day, we ought to make up our minds to lift up the cross. Why? Because that's where the power of the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus stained that cross. Colossians 1 and verse number 20. But turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. I want to show you something here that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Notice what he says, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's interesting how people will wear those crosses. There's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But there's one thing about wearing a cross and another thing about bearing your cross. Many people can put on a necklace, but you gotta not only put on the necklace, you gotta put on the cross. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but now Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to make a point here. In the Greek, the word me, he loved me, gave himself for me, has great emphasis. The emphasis is on me. Literally, it's even me. Hold on. Let's read it with that. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved even me and gave himself for even me. Now, here we see that Paul puts emphasis on what Christ did. Hold on. It's the same language we find in Matthew 10 that Jesus is telling his disciples. God is concerned about you. You know, God is concerned about every last one of us. So what should we do? We ought to carry our cross. We ought to teach our children, bear your cross, take it up. And teach them that don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Friends, I want to encourage us as we continue our thoughts from generation to generation. Let's pass down something that is worthwhile. Oh, we can pass down land. We can pass down inheritances. We can pass down cars. We can pass down just about anything that we think that we have. And it's all right to do that. But pass down the Christ. Pass him down. I guarantee you, you'll see your loved ones in glory one day. Because really, Jesus would say it like this. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Let us pray. Father, you are a great God and we're thankful to you and for you. We're thankful for your son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the crucial foundational teachings that were about him, his obedience, the things that he has done and that has been recorded for us. We pray, dear Father, that we'll always strive to be a people who lay a sure foundation, a foundation that we know that will stand the test of time. And Father, we ask that you be with us as we continue to teach one another and teach our loved ones and teach those who may not know Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sins. We pray, dear Father, that we'll always look to Jesus' clear instructions. Help us to always be mindful that the things that Jesus teaches, even though they may be tough teachings, as the disciples said in Matthew 19, we know that when we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that we know that we'll be able to accept it because we know that what you have taught us is for our best interest. And Father, help us to always be mindful of the cross, the blood that he shed upon that cross. Help us to always take up our cross. And help us to show people around us that the cross is important to us. Thank you, Father, for this great number that is here on tonight. Pray to Father that you bless every home, every individual. Pray to Father that we'll always be mindful that even though we're struggling at times in this life, that you have blessed us to have salvation. Give us courage. Help us to fight even ourselves to do that which is right, that we may hear those words, well done. We love you, Father, and forgive us when we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. I want you to consider it. Consider the greatest occupation and vocation that you can ever get involved in, and that's Christianity. It's not a greater vocation. Why? Because this vocation puts you in a position of service. Service to Almighty God. And I guarantee you that if you serve Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind, you'll benefit from it like no other. God will bless you. So believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins like our great sister did just the past week. God will bless you. Focus upon Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God and you haven't been focused, you haven't been focused on the crucial teachings of Christ, the clear teachings of Christ, the cross teachings of Christ, let's get focused as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.